When I spoke last, I was dealing with counterfeits. And what I want to share tonight is it's dealing a little bit with that, but that'll just kind of be at the beginning. The counterfeit that the enemy has for your new nature. You ever thought about it? There's a counterfeit for it. What is it? Well, it's quote unquote religion. Religion with the rules and the regulations. Do this, don't do that. That's the counterfeit for your new nature and the conscience that you receive when you're born again. See, the devil wants people to follow that religious dogma instead of realizing that there's a new nature. You get born again, you receive a new nature. So many people across this world are satisfied with going into a building once a week, having someone stand up in front of them and say, okay, this is the right thing to do, this is the wrong thing to do. And then subconsciously or consciously, they're saying, okay, I've satisfied my religious obligations for the week, and they hit the door. Okay? And that's just exactly what the enemy would like. Because they're accepting a counterfeit for the truth. The truth is that when you're born again, you receive a new nature. And that new nature has within it the capacity to tell you what's right and what's wrong. You don't have to have a man stand in front of you and tell you. With that new nature comes the conscience. And you're able to follow that conscience. Trust that the Lord's directing you. Know that what you're doing is right, because you have a witness on the inside of you. See, that's the true. But see, over the years, generations, people, they wanted to come up with, well, the enemy has given people a substitute for the truth. And so people live their life, go into this place. Maybe their parents took them there as a child. Maybe they don't know anything else. And there's people that are born into the families, and they're usually big families, taken into the church right off the bat, and then indoctrination begins. And there's so many of them, they don't know anything else. They will live and they will die, and they'll never know anything else but that church building and whatever that man says to them. And that's it. And I'm not saying that all those people are saved or not saved. I'm not passing judgment on anybody. But I'm saying that that's what the enemy wants people to do. He wants to indoctrinate them, put them in this little cell where they don't do anything, and keep them there forever. And that's the counterfeit for the real. And we know what the real is because we've been down the born-again trail. It's like what Gary said the other morning. I really encourage you, because even before he said it, I've actually gone back myself and started re-listening to the born-again trail. I don't think you'll ever get all of the revelation off of those tapes. I don't think it's possible. You'll go back and you'll listen, and there'll be more new information that you can feed on. So I encourage you, do that. Because in the times that we're about to go into, and this is what we're going to talk about this evening, what the attack is going to be is the attack's going to be against the people that believe this way. The attack is going to be against those that teach about having a new nature. It's already happened once. Paul dealt with this in the second letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. I'm going to give you an example to kind of get your mind heading in the direction that I want it to go in. Let's say, for example, Pastor Dave heard about a church, maybe it's in a nearby country, and he heard about this church and heard that, you know, it's a new church. Things are happening here. So the Lord starts dealing with Pastor Dave. Go down to this church. So he hops on a plane, heads over to this country, goes in amongst the people, watches what's going on, sees the chaos that's happening. And this is similar to what Paul did when he went to Corinth. So Pastor Dave walks in, he sees all the chaos going on. And their services were crazy, folks. I mean, somebody would stand up, start speaking in tongues. Somebody else would stand up and try to speak in tongues longer than that person. There was a contest. Who could speak longer? There was utter chaos in the churches. No order. They did crazy stuff. They had to, for communion. Here we're going to have a communion. What's a communion? Well, you know, here we have the little bit of grape juice and this little bit of bread you can tear off. They were having feasts. It was a feast. So Paul sees all the disorder going on. Now does he address it while he's standing there? Well, he waits and leaves, and then he pens a letter. And that letter we call 1 Corinthians. See, it's a letter. And in 1 Corinthians, he starts to deal with the issues. Now, I can imagine, picture yourself, you're one of the people in this place where Pastor Dave's come. He's witnessed all of the crazy things that you all been doing, and you think this is right. Pastor Dave gets on the plane, goes back to Tulsa, he's shaking his head. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do with these people? And so he sits down, and he starts writing a letter. So he starts addressing the issues that the church had in Corinth. This is what Paul did. So right out of the box, he starts talking about, well, I've heard, and it's a common thing that I've heard, that there's fornication among you people, and such is not even heard among the Gentiles, that a son would have his father's wife. I mean, think about this. Paul's not talking about simple little things. He's grabbing the bull by the horns. As the Holy Ghost gives him inspiration to write this, how do I know that? Well, we've called it the Bible. It's one of the books of the Bible. So the Holy Ghost is giving him inspiration to write this. And he's writing back to Corinth and he's saying, hey, you guys got some problems here. You've got a young man amongst you. And this young man, he's fornicating with his father's wife. I think I'll have to read this one. We're teaching out of 2 Corinthians, but this is 2 Corinthians is after 1 Corinthians, right? So there's a few things in 1 Corinthians we may have to talk about, and this is one of them. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. I'll give you a second to flip your pages there. In verse 1, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one of you should have his father's wife, and you're puffed up. Have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, I have judged already. And though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, then in the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, okay, stop right there. All right, now picture yourself. You're part of this church, and you got this letter from Pastor Dave. And you start reading this letter. Everybody, at first, it's like, Pastor Dave wrote us. Oh, Pastor Dave wrote us. What does it say? So they rip the envelope open, pull out the letter, and they start reading this. Oh, look at this. Oh, my goodness. And all of a sudden, the smiles become frowns, and they're reading this. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. And it's difficult for them to hear. And that's what happened when Paul wrote the first letter. So then, he makes another trip back to Corinth afterwards, after that letter. Makes another trip back. And I can show you where it talks about this towards the end of the second letter. He makes a second trip back. After that, he leaves and follows the same pattern. He writes another letter. Now I want you to picture this. Now you saw the first letter that Pastor Dave wrote you. And you saw it was kind of smoking hot. And all of a sudden, here comes the mail guy. Hey, we got another letter here. Who's it from? Oh, it's Pastor Dave. He wrote us a second letter. Oh, I don't want that letter. I don't want to read that letter. I mean, imagine what they must have thought after the first letter. Were they going to be receptive to the second one? You can tell by the way Paul's writing the second letter how he approaches things with these people. It's very interesting. I want to start by showing you what the problem is at this point. So to show you that, I have to take you to the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians. So turn over there, because he addresses in this last chapter what the problem was. Beginning in the first verse, he says, "This is the third time I'm coming to you." So he's talking about a future event where he's going to make another passage to him. "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time." See, there's the second visit. "Being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek," here's the problem, "a proof of Christ speaking in me." Here's what's happened. They got the first letter. And they're apparently, there was people there amongst them, spiritual leaders of sorts, we'll call them. They began to cast doubt in the people's minds as to the authenticity of Paul being an apostle. And they themselves presented themselves as apostles. And so here Paul makes the second trip, and he walks into this situation where these people are wondering, is this guy really from God or not? Because the doubt has already been sown in their minds, and that's why he's addressing it in this letter. So here they got the first letter, smoking hot letter. He's talking about everything they've been doing wrong. And I don't know about you, but when people start dealing with the faults, sometimes it's a little hard to hear. And then somebody else steps up and says, "Hey, who does that guy think he is anyway? Who does he think he is talking to us this way?" Now, I want you to look here in chapter 11. I want to show you the origin of these people. Chapter 11. Let's see. Let's start. We'll start in verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles. I'm in verse 13 of chapter 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. These are the people. These are the people that when the first letter came and they got that letter, these false apostles were the ones that started saying, hey, something's not right with this guy. I don't really know about this Paul. Now, what they started to teach to them had to have something to do with the law. Well, why do you say that? Well, if you look over in chapter 3, you'll see Paul addresses the law. See, he goes through in what he witnessed in his second trip, he's writing about. He saw these things. He goes back. He begins to write about it. Chapter 3. Let's read the last verse in chapter 2. For we're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And I taught you before that, and Gary, I think, had mentioned this, the word corrupt here means hucksters. So he's dealing here with people that are hucksters. When they got that first letter, here come the hucksters. Here come the people that are going to try to profit off of the congregation. And so how are they going to do this? They're going to try and cast aspersions at Paul. We're going to try to sow seeds of doubt that this guy is actually an apostle. And they're going to present themselves as true apostles. And in doing so, they're going to try to profit off the people. How will they do that? Well, we can see today how easy it is to profit off of the sheep. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? So here he is. He's three chapters into this letter. And this is where the rubber's meeting the road, right here. He's asking the people, look, do I have to prove myself to you as an apostle? Do I need to have letters of recommendation in order for you to believe that I'm truly an apostle of God? Verse 2, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He's telling them, look, we don't need to have something in writing. Look at you. You're our epistles. You're the proof. Verse 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone. What does that refer to? Well, that refers to the Ten Commandments that Moses received, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency, it's of God. I'm going to point this out in that verse. He doesn't look to himself for anything. His sufficiency is of God, and he knows it. And he talks freely about that. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. When they say that, what are they talking about? The letter of the law. We're ministers not of the letter of the law. This is the New Testament. We don't have to follow the letter of the law. Because why? Because you have a new nature now. You have the capacity to walk according to that new nature and be free from the law. But of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministration of death written, isn't that nice? The ministration of death. That's the law. That's how he describes the law that Jews lived under. Israel lived under it all of the time before Jesus. It's the ministration of death. Written and engraven in stones was glorious, so the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. These false apostles, they came in, and in order for him to go this direction and for him to begin to speak about the law and contrasting the writing upon our hearts with the writing on the tablets which was given to Moses, in order for him to contrast that, it was because there was an issue. Those false apostles made it an issue. Otherwise, Paul had no reason to deal with this with the people. So he's answering an issue that came up while he was there. These false apostles, they want you to follow this law. They want you to follow do's and don'ts. But you have been born again. You have a new nature. And this is what we're going to this evening. You have a new nature. If there's any message taught from this place, it's that. It's the born again trail. It's that you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. You are a new person, a new species of being. Now what's going to happen? Just what I said earlier. Just as in the time of Paul, he has to deal with this because the hucksters came in and the hucksters were trying to tell them, no, you can't follow that. You have to follow this rules, these rules. This is what it means to be a Christian. And Paul says, you know, that was the ministry of condemnation. That's what they followed before Jesus came and you were born again. Now you're born again. You don't have to follow that because they've been written on your heart. You follow that new nature. And not a set of rules and regulations that another man stands up in front of you and dictates to you and tells you, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. That's what they're dealing with. Religion has come in. I would say that was pretty early. Here the formation of the churches, and here religion is already coming in saying, look, you can't follow. And here's Paul with the revelation of the born again, reborn human spirit. He has the revelation of the new nature. And he's going to show us that here at the beginning of this letter. He has this revelation. He's trying to get over to these people. And these people are like, hey, we don't even know if we're supposed to follow you or not. We don't know if you're real. These other people came up. These other people are telling us things that we like to hear. They don't happen to mention that they're profiting off of the people. Otherwise, we wouldn't have called them hucksters. Paul walked in and he saw what was happening. He saw that they were profiting on the people, telling them something maybe that they wanted to hear. We don't know anything about that. In today's society, that's what churches do. They tell you what you want to hear so you continue to go and put the money in the offerings. Not at this church. We don't necessarily tell you what you want to hear, what your soul wants to hear. We tell you what the truth is. Amen? But see, in this group right here, it was all about what they wanted to hear. Now go back a few, one page in my Bible. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians. Let's begin in verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so you shall also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And it can't improve how Gary put it, so I'll just plagiarize his. The sentence of death. He talked about that whenever you're in a battle. And they call into headquarters and they say, okay, we're getting onslaught right now. What do you want us to do? Do you want us to forge ahead or do you want us to retreat? And they say, you forge ahead. And you know that it's death for doing that. And that's what the sentence of death is here. Forging ahead in the teeth of certain death. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. There again, he's talking about not trusting in himself, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on your behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, and that conversation is behavior in the world, and more abundantly to you word. See, he's talking about the testimony of our conscience, our new nature. He's starting to bring that in right here. This is our testimony that we are following this conscience. We're following this new nature that we received. So how he's writing this letter is this. He went to the town a second time. He took a look around. He saw what the problem was. The problem is that the religious people came in and began to question this new nature. So he goes back, and when he begins to write this letter, what does he deal with? Right off the bat, first few sentences, our testimony is this. We have this conscience. We have this new nature that we can follow now. That we're not subjected to rules and regulations. We have been born again. And we follow this new nature. Let's go down to verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? That word lightness means fickleness. You know what it means to be fickle? You know, like you see a kid, you can't decide, do I want this piece of candy or do I want this piece of candy? I don't know. And they sit there for about 20 minutes trying to decide, and they're fickle. It's one thing and then it's another. He's saying here, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use fickleness? Was I undecisive? Or the things that I purposed, and that word purpose means to counsel, to determine, to consult. Did I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you, and that word is preaching, toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God. So what is he saying here? Now he's talking. He's taking the application of his new nature, of following this reborn human spirit. And he said, you know, when I was with you, it wasn't that I was just fickle, that I would do this or that. I was following my new nature. And it wasn't yes, yes, or no, no. We didn't come preaching to you the do's and the don'ts. We came and preached to you how to follow your new nature. That's what we preached to you. See, that's what he's coming in here. He's following this group of false apostles that's trying to indoctrinate them with religion. And he's showing to them, not just teaching like without using examples, he's telling them using the example of his own life. He's saying, did you see how I operated? Did you watch me? Because I came in, and among you, I was following my new nature. And that's what those people weren't doing. And he finishes up in that chapter. Well, let's go down to verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. That word spare, it means to treat leniently. So what's Paul saying? He goes, I gave you time. I didn't just run back to you and scold you a second time. And that sparing of you, I was being lenient with you. I was waiting, giving you a chance to straighten up. So what the bottom line is, I wanted to give you a chance to straighten your act up because you guys were a mess. In chapter 2, he says in verse 1, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. I want you to think about that. He wasn't trying to be hard on the people. He wasn't doing it out of a motive of, I'm right and you're wrong, and I'm going to correct you for it. That wasn't his motive at all. In fact, he said, this is hard for me to write this to you. It was hard. I sat and cried on the paper when I wrote this to you, because my heart was breaking. I wasn't doing this because you were bad children and you needed to be slapped. No, I was doing this because it's for your own good. And it hurt me to have to correct you like this, but I had to do it. And he said, I don't want to do it anymore, because if I make you sorry, who's going to make me glad? You're the ones that I love. You're the ones my heart's open towards. I only do this for one reason. It's because you have to hear this. You have to. If you don't, who's going to tell you? Those false apostles, they're going to feed you a bunch of junk. This is the truth. And this is what I want you to hear tonight. It's not popular to teach the truth. Listen to me. It's not popular. People aren't going to necessarily line up for blocks to hear the truth. But you have a responsibility. What are you going to do? Let the hucksters have them? No. Let the profiteers making the money on them? No. It's from a position of love that you love them, that you want to see them following the truth. That's why he wrote this letter. It wasn't because, look, you guys are bad and I want to correct you. No. He wasn't saying, I'm right and you're wrong. No. People that do that don't cry tears over the letters. If you cry a tear over a letter, it's because your heart has been so open to the people that are going to read this letter. And that's how he was. That's how Paul was. And that's how you are going to be. as you do this message and you continue to grow and to develop. I want to tell you something. You know so much. There's so much development inside of you. There's so many people desperate to know a fraction of what you know. Just a fraction. Those are the ones that are held up in those false churches, thinking that if I follow these rules and regulations, everything's going to be okay. Those are the people that he wants to send you to say, no, it's not about that. Look, here, receive your new nature. Be born again. Be changed. Be changed. And see, Paul, as you follow this, he goes right into talking about that. It's so wonderful how he wrote this. He goes right in. You see, in chapter 5, he talks about receiving that new nature, being born again. In chapter 3, he talks about being the conforming that happens from glory to glory. See, that's not about rules. That's about you growing and maturing in the things of God. And not just for yourself, but so that God can tap you one day and send you out so that you can minister this to somebody else. Now that we have that, we're going to go to a little bit more difficult part of this. So let's go over to chapter 7. When he shared this with me earlier today that we were going to go in this direction tonight, I started crying, went into intercession a little bit, and I started thinking, you know, Lord, I remember when Pastor Dave talked about this. I remember that he was a little bit reluctant to, and I'm very reluctant to talk about it. I would rather not. But there are times that he doesn't give you a choice. Most of the time. When you stand up here, you don't have a choice. You've just signed it away just standing here. So, chapter 7. Having therefore, verse 1, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We've wronged no man. We've corrupted no man. We've defrauded no man. It took me the longest time to get past those verses right there. I heard a teacher teach this years and years ago, a real popular teacher, taught those verses. And what he taught just stuck in me to the point that I could never get past what he said. And he just took it out of context and taught a message that he wanted to hear that satisfied what he wanted. When that happens, you have to go back to assimilation. You have to assimilate the whole book, look at it, read it, see how that fits into what the person has been writing, to, in this case, what Paul has been writing. Paul has been writing here, and he's talking about how the people are wanting to follow after these false prophets, these false apostles, and he's saying, look, I mean, he just comes right down point blank. Look, we've wronged no man. When I was here, I didn't defraud you. I told you the truth. I speak not, verse 3, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Verse 7. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Verse 8. Now look at this. Verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you're sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. When the Lord started having me read that today, I just cried. I just cried inside, and I thought, Lord, what's going on here? When Pastor Dave talked about judgment, judgment's not something that you take lightly at all. But like in this case, right here, what he's referring to was in the first letter. Yeah, there were many things in there that would have made him sorry. Many things. But there was only one thing that was judgment. So when he talked about the young man who had his father's wife, and he instructed them to turn that young man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that at the end, he'd be saved. At the end. There's a place, and I'll be very honest with you. I know I'm not at the place to do this. But there's a place where you have to address situations. I know myself, I would think Pastor Dave's in that spot where he can address wrongs in the body. Does everybody have that? I don't believe so. I believe, though, that in the times ahead, they will become so numerous that it is going to require people that have changed to the place that God can entrust them with speaking judgment into situations, that he can send the people in to do this. Well, why, Mark? Well, it's very simple. Put yourself in the young man's place committing the sin. What do you want? Would you rather someone pat you on the head and tell you you're okay, and then when you die, you go to hell? Is that what you want? Obviously not. But it's going to take people that are willing to go through this process of change. Because when you speak this kind of judgment, it has to come from a place of love, compassion, for the person that you're speaking this to. Because these are hard words. You have to be someone that's grown up. You got your big boy pants on. You're not playing around with Christianity. This is your life. You live it. You eat it. You breathe it. It's every part of you. You've grown past the basics of this walk. You've gone to a place of maturity. You're at a place where Paul would write a letter and sit there and cry because of his love for the people, because he doesn't want to hurt them. But he knows, this has to be addressed. It has to be addressed. They have to know they're going after the wrong message. They're going after religion. Somebody's going to tell them, and it's going to be me as the Holy Spirit speaks through me. And when it comes to addressing situations of sin like this, you have to know this is God doing it. You have to be changed. Love has to be developed. This is where He wants to bring people to. I have to believe that, and we've used the name here publicly, Carlton Pearson, that if God could put someone in the man's life he would listen to, that he would trust, that would be able to speak into this man's life, he would do it. Maybe he already has. I don't know. But see, what I'm talking about, this is serious. This is not something just for a Sunday morning Christian, if you'll allow me to say it like that. Not for just a novice. This is a Wednesday night group. These are people that are serious. These are people that are hungry for the things of God. You want to be used of God. You want to rescue somebody. You want to rescue people. There are people out there needing to be rescued. There are people that are locked up in religion doing things much worse than this, and they think they're okay. Someone has to go and tell them they're not. Someone has to be able to go and speak truth with love, not judgmental, not in a way that's going to condemn them, but in a way that's going to show them the love of Jesus, something that's going to pull them, draw them to Jesus through you. He wants to use you to do that. He wants to use us to do that. There's a world. They are going to hell, and hell is forever. And they're dropping off right and left. And we look at these things and we say, that's so hard what Paul did. Yeah, it was. I agree with you. Talk about responsibility? Oh my goodness. To be able to stand and say, think about this. You stand and say, that person right there, fornicating in the church with his father's wife, you, it's your responsibility, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Well, I can't do that. Yeah, that's a place that we need to get to. It's a place that he wants. He wants people to grow to the place that can happen. That it is within the realm of possibility that he can use you. So what do I have to do, Mark? Well, first of all, you need to be developing love. You see, the same person that did that, Paul, is the same one in the first letter that wrote the 13th chapter, the love chapter. There's no way that Paul wrote the 13th chapter and he didn't have it developing on the inside of him. That he didn't have this kind of compassion welling up inside. There's no way. You can't write that way. You can't let the Holy Ghost speak through you like that, like Paul did in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, without you having that working on the inside of you. That's the kind of person that he is. And so when it came time, God said, I can use you. You are developed. You have love flowing through you. Here, you have to say this to these people. God, they're not going to like it. Here we are again. They are not going to like this. Well, we're faced today with, I think, similar if not worse in the church. In the church. And what's happening? The church, the quote unquote church, is beginning to redefine what is sin. They're beginning to redefine this is, we thought this was wrong, but you know, this may not be wrong now. We're gonna let be a little more lenient. We'll bring it up to this point. Do you think that's going to get any better? No. What's it going to take? It's going to take people that have some backbone. You got to have some backbone. You have to have some maturity in the spirit and love to be able to speak to those situations. Because it's not going to be in the church. It's going to be in your family. The indoctrination in the public schools. It's happening everywhere. You name it. Go to the computer. Go to the TV. They're being indoctrinated. We're like frogs in this water that's slowly beginning to boil. Recognize where we are. Open our eyes and see if there's ever a time that people are going to speak judgment. Godly people, mature, that love Jesus with all their heart, that love people with all their heart. Now is coming into that time, because it's going to mean the difference between that person living eternity in heaven or hell. What's it going to be? Are we just going to sit back and say, okay, well, you know, I'm satisfied. That's a little bit over my head right there. I don't really want to do that much spiritual. No, we're not going to do that. I know you're not. You're hungry to be used by God. You're hungry to grow to the place that He can use you. And this is just one way. And like I said, I'm not in any way saying this is for every person. But I do believe that it's for some people. I definitely believe that. Let me point out one other thing before I close here this evening. Go over to chapter 10. Chapter 10. I'm going to kind of move past the subject that we've been on and just go into something else here just shortly. Starting in verse 1. And this is having to do with the people, once again, these false apostles. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, I'm bold towards you. So what's he saying here? When I was with you, you may have noticed that I wasn't the most boisterous person among you. When I left, that letter I sent back to you, you might have noticed that was a little bit hot. You might have noticed that. So when I was with you, you know, I just kind of, you know, I went along and nodded my head. And then whenever I left, that's whenever I wrote you that letter. You remember that letter, right? But I beseech you, verse 2, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. He's talking about those false apostles. Now go back here, if you will. Turn back to chapter 1. And I just want to show you how, when you do the assimilation, how this kind of things start getting joined together. Verse 17, I read this earlier. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh? According to the flesh? According to the flesh? And he answers it back here. He says in verse, or chapter 10, going back there in verse 2, these people which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. See, that was the thing. That was what these false apostles were saying. That Paul, he's not special. He's just walking according to the flesh. He's just like us. He's not special. When he was with you, what was his speech like? Was he a real magnetic speaker? Did he grab your attention? No, he was kind of a mealy mouth. He didn't say very much, you know. He wrote you that hard letter, but when he was with you, see, he's not like us, the false apostles. I mean, we got your attention. You never seen that before. Somebody stand up in front of you, and they'd scream real loud, and they grab your billfolds. They got your attention. See, that's what these false apostles came in and did. They came in and they were the ones, they were the magnetic speakers. They had, oh man, listen to that guy. And they were looking, they were pointing at Paul, and they were saying, see that guy, right? See, do you remember that Paul? He's nothing. He's not anything. We've got the goods. Listen to us. See that right there in the last days? That's going to be what grabs people. They're going to listen to the magnetic speakers. They're going to listen to the ones that get up and grab their attention, and they get all these, they get all excited in the flesh, and everybody's jumping and shouting, emptying their billfolds, and everybody's happy, and they're promised all kind of crazy stuff. See, that's what was going on right here. That's exactly what was going on. These false apostles came in and they started casting aspersions at Paul. And this is what Paul said. Now look at this. Now what was Paul contrasting their teaching with? The new nature. Now look what he says. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here it is right here. You say, my battle, folks, it's not with those false apostles. It's not with those false teachers. When I war, I'm warring here, right here. I'm dealing with my own flesh. Because when I put this thing down, that's when I can really be used. You see? You see what it is? And that reflects back to chapter 3 where he says, where he talks about going from glory to glory. This man knew the born-again trail. Pastor Dave didn't teach it first. Paul taught it first. Paul taught it first. The guy understood it. Somebody had to understand it. And he understood it. He knew that we were a new species, that we're born again. He knew that we weren't born knowing everything, but we had to be taught. He knew that there was a teacher, and how we tap in is through praying in tongues. He knew that the warfare was not with other people. The warfare is right here. It's me putting self down. What was the vision Pastor Dave saw when he saw that black belt wrapped around the earth? And he looked at it and said, well, that must be principalities. That's what I would have thought. And every once in a while, somebody would get their hand through. And they would just, they could lay hands on people and they'd get healed. Or they'd stick their head through that pierce that black belt around the earth. And when they did that, they taught like crazy people. They were just great teachers. So that had to be principalities. No. That was flesh. Your warfare, it doesn't go any farther than right here. This is it. You know, I remember in the early 90s, we'd go out and we'd get together and we'd go pray for the city. Yeah, we're going to pray for the city. We're going to tear down principalities and strongholds and all that stuff. Yeah, we'll fly over the city and we'll break all that. And all the time, it's right here. It's just right here. We're flying all over the place and it's just right here. And Paul knew that. Paul said, I don't have to fight with these knuckleheads teaching you false stuff. And you're just like lap dogs. You're following after because they're telling you what you want to hear. He said, I want to tell you what you need to hear. You may not want to hear it, but this is what you need to hear because this is what will change you. And that's what I want you to understand. This is what they need to hear. Will they want to hear it? Maybe not. But they need it. And they need you to share it with them from a heart of love. A heart of love. If you're a little short in that department, go worship the Lord. Seriously, if you're a little short in the love department, go worship the Lord. Amen? I think that's about it for tonight. I think you're at saturation right now. Did you get anything tonight? I sure hope you did. I sure hope you did. Hallelujah. All right. I keep thinking that I'm done with 2 Corinthians. And about the time I think I'm done, he says, no, you're not done yet. You're not even started. You haven't even scratched the surface. So we'll see how much farther he goes with that. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you so much for your word, Father. Thank you that we can meditate on it. We can assimilate it and it can change us. Father, I pray for each person in here for a hunger for you and your word. Hungry like never before. Insatiable desire for you and for your word. They'll never be satisfied with stale, dry religion. Never. Never be satisfied with where they are, but always wanting more of you, wanting more of you, Jesus. I just thank you for it now. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention tonight. If you'd like to have prayer, you can put your toes on the green line. Other than that, you're dismissed.